The bread, the mystery of the loaves in Mark, is the mystery of the passion and glorification of the Son of Man. And we have done that other times, so I'm going to go back to Genesis to continue that a little while longer. Today, we have snippets of the story of the flood. I'd encourage you to go home and read the whole text. Good parts of chapters 6 and 7 have been combined here in the reading we have. It's hard to understand what's going on here in a way. But there's one thing that's clear, that it's the evil in our hearts that brings about the disasters that we experience. All of them? No, I can't say that. But, you see, when the Lord saw how great was man's wickedness on earth, and how no desire that his heart conceived was ever anything but evil, he regretted that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was grieved. Now, there are, as I'm sure if you've read any commentaries on Genesis, you know that this notion that there was a great flood is found in many, many traditions of many, many people. It's over here among the Native Americans. It's throughout the Middle East. Whether it reflects some deep Aboriginal memory that develops in each tradition its own way, it's very hard to know. But here it is as part of the Word of God. And the most important thing to understand is what kind of literature is this? What is being said here? The taxes are thinking, because our idea of history is it has to be exact, you know, absolutely. But it's all surface, you know. Was Caesar stabbed at the foot of the temple of Castor and Pollux on the Ides of March in the year 42? Or was it 43? Or was it not the temple of Castor and Pollux? And this is our idea of history. Whereas history is made up of human decision. You have to have a spirit and a body to have history. Angels don't have history because they have no bodies. Stones don't have history because they have no spirit. It's only this mysterious creation of God's spirit and matter that have history, move through time. But their history is of the whole being. That's why this text starts by saying, talking about man's evil, but also that God's heart was grieved. This you don't find anywhere else. God was grieved. What does that say about God? He can be affected by who we are and what we do. He's not up there, you know, impervious. In fact, finally, he himself suffers on the cross for what we do. Now that's quite an intuition, isn't it? I mean, already this huge mystical tradition in Israel is seeing this. The Lord said, I will wipe out from the earth the men whom I have created, not only the men, but the beasts and everything else. But Noah found favor with the Lord. So, he's not going to wipe out everything. And he makes a solemn promise, which we'll hear tomorrow, I'll never do that again. So the tradition is, as it's in the second letter of Peter, that if this world is to be destroyed, it's certainly going to be transformed. It'll be by fire. So then, a large portion of the text is omitted where God commands Noah to make this ark, huh? And then puts in, he not only saves human beings, he saves the beasts. The fathers of the church see this as a way to understand baptism. In fact, it's in the letter of Peter, this notion. Or that the church is the Ark of the Covenant. Now what's profound, oh, there's many things profound here, but one is that what's wrong with the world is the evil of human beings. We're the only ones, in a way, who can commit evil. You know, a lion goes after a zebra, breaks its neck, and eats it. That's not evil. In fact, it says in the psalm that the lion is roaring out to God for its food. So God feeds it. He lets a zebra get eaten by a lion. You ever think about that? That's okay. It may be part of the violence, because, and as Isaiah predicts, you know, trying to give an idea of peace, that the lion will eat grass like the ox. So he won't be doing that anymore one day, maybe. But what does this say to us today? The reason I took it to comment on is because nobody ever does. And it's part of the Word of God. So it's a challenge, huh? As I say, we have snippets here. It's a little bit hard to find and follow the story because all literature, the scripture narratives depend upon the whole impact that they make on you. This is information. He did this, he did this, he did that. But what about the whole, why stop? Talk about the ark, give all the measurements of the ark, tell about all the, why do that? Because like all literature, it creates an atmosphere within which you can intuitively understand what's being said in this story. The author of Genesis, in this case mostly the Yahwist, is using this inherited tradition to mediate an understanding of God and man. That God's heart was grieved because of our sin. That's not the same as saying God was mad because we were disobedient. He's saying his heart was grieved. That's important, understanding God. And then, that our evil has huge historical consequences. You know, in the letter of James says, why do wars start? Because you don't. You want something and you don't have it, so you go kill and get it. Jealousy, anger, power, disillusion of power. Suppose we ran the whole world, would it make you immortal? No. Looking in the wrong direction for the meaning of life. And the consequences are enormous, enormous. I mean, look at all the parts of the world right now that are physically at war, killing one another right now. Look at the disasters that we are about to visit upon the world, our waste of material goods, no place to put them. And so we could literally choke in our own garbage through undisciplined greed. And then not only the lack of discipline in regard to sexual pleasure, but the whole notion now that the idea of a God belongs to the infancy of the human race. We attributed to God things we couldn't do ourselves, and we can do them. We can make human beings. We can change them. You want a blonde, blue-eyed little boy? Just step right up there. You know, I'm God now. In fact, I determine who lives and who dies. Those embryos in the warehouse, they die because I want to find a cure for Parkinson's or something. I declare who lives and who dies. I'm God. So all of this has enormous effects. If you think about it, the Dust Bowl in the 20s in the States was because of indiscriminate greed. Raise as much stuff as you can, rape the soil for what you can get, and and we pay the consequences of our own sin. So this text, you see, talks about evil. It's an enormous, it goes through three chapters in a very tight narrative. And I mean, the whole creation of the world only took two. So it's very important, this thing, and it comes up other, referred to in the New Testament here and there. So what does it come down to? Conversion. Giving our hearts and minds to God. Listening to Him. Obeying Him. And realizing that our evil grieves His heart. It demands some sort of reaction. And the reaction? The cross. God Himself suffering the effects of our sin. Rising from the dead and breaking the back on the grip of evil. So that even one day this universe will be transformed by the very life of God. That's mercy. That's mercy. That's who our God is. Mercy. So our job right now is to be as united to our Lord Jesus Christ as we can possibly be, so that people will see Him in us and have hope. The Lord is coming back. He's already begun to come back. You can feel it, can't you? All of a sudden, things are different in so many lives and so many hearts. You can feel it. The battle is not over for sure. But the Lord Himself has decided to act one more time, or maybe 1,000 more times, who knows. Once again, in His mercy, He is coming to set right what our evil has done. And we, by the mercy of God, are in on this. We're in on this. We're extending the reality and the mystery of the incarnation if we will just love Him, trust Him, obey Him, pray for the world. We're in on this by the mercy of God.